not necessarily going back to the Dark Ages or the chisel and stone, but we will be having the old-fashioned type lessons, no PowerPoint, this evening. However, I have plagiarized a set of four lessons from Brother Mark Copeland. I don't know if anybody's aware of who he is, but his dad was a longtime elder over at Fairview Park in Little Rock, and he preaches over in Florida, and he has a website called executableoutlines.com. And with the coming of our gospel meeting, obviously we've known about it for some time, I saw that he had a series of lessons dealing with preparation of getting ready for a gospel meeting. And so that's what I did. I took his outlines from his website, and I just been reading over them, studying them. And I said, that's what I feel that we need to do, as the last week of September is going to be our gospel meeting with Brother Matt Smith. Now, if anyone's ever met him or heard him speak, you already know what you're getting. He is a very energetic, like just kind of in your face, real country boy. And he'll tell you that. So don't take that as me taking a side swipe at him. He will admit it from the pulpit. He is just an old-fashioned country boy. And like I said, you'll know it as soon as you meet him. He's an awesome guy, a great teacher, great preacher. He stands for the truth. And I'm obviously, personally, I'm excited to be able to sit at his feet once again, Lord willing, once that week comes. But I want us to kind of think about the importance of having these types of meetings, right? We're kind of known for in the area of doing our singings. And so while those are good and those are very encouraging, and it encourages us and then those that are able to attend, the same can be true with gospel meetings. And I want us to think about some ways, or think of having some keys of having a successful gospel meeting. First off, let's turn our New Testaments to Romans chapter 1. First and foremost, this is kind of the obvious, the duh. The purpose of having a gospel meeting is to evangelize. It's to teach. We see here in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so we're trying to seek and to save lost souls. That's what we're trying to do. Now, obviously, most of the time with gospel meetings, you typically have mostly brethren show up. And that's also important to note, too, because maybe brethren, even throughout the week, may be struggling, having a hard time. The gospel is not meant just for the alien sinner. I hope that doesn't come out wrong or come off base. I hope we understand that the gospel is for all. It's for those who are alien sinners, who have not obeyed the gospel, but also the gospel message remains true for those who have obeyed the gospel. Because just because you've been dipped down into some water doesn't mean that your ticket is punched. It doesn't mean that, hey, I'm good, I can go off sinning, doing whatever I want, because once I'm saved, I'm always saved, right? No, the Bible doesn't teach that, and yet we know that there are people who teach and believe that. But the purpose of us having a gospel meeting is to evangelize and hopefully get the message out in the area. I've been taking flyers to different places. I hope they'll put them up. If not, that's okay. I understand. A lot of places are trying to get out of religious affiliation, if you will, and that's okay. But I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to be the gnat in their face. I'm going to take a handful of flyers here and there and try to get as many people in the surrounding area here in Jacksonville an opportunity to be able to come and hear the gospel. They won't even have to endure me. They might have to endure my singing. I may be leading singing one of the nights. But other than that, oh, and I'll be doing announcements. But they won't have to hear me preach. So they'll be hearing a really good preacher. They'll be hearing the Word of God. They'll be hearing the truth. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. And that's what we want to show people, that we are a book, chapter, and verse foundation kind of church. That we are a local unit, a local body of believers who come together in unity, and we believe what thus says the Lord. We don't take any outside inferences or ideas. We don't take any secular ideas and try to implement them into our worship. We just do what the Bible teaches. And it's as plain and simple as that. And we want to encourage people to do that. And I know, well, that's a 2,000-year-old book, and these practices that you have, they're archaic, they're this, they're that. And they're going to come up with all kinds of different excuses and reasons and rhymes as to why they don't want to do it. But that's okay. This is our opportunity to get people from the community. Hopefully we can get as many people from the community. I'd love to get as many brethren as possible, but I would love to see visitors who maybe haven't darkened the door of a church in a long time. Maybe they've never been before, and so this would be their first experience in a religious setting. That would be a good opportunity to be able to sit down and talk with them. That way there's no creed books involved. There's no I think so philosophies or any of that. Just book, chapter, and verse. But also the reason why we have gospel meetings is, or another purpose rather, turn over to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. One of the purposes is to evangelize, but another one is to edify. Hebrews chapter 10, let's just start at verse 19 to get the whole context. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about those who've obeyed the gospel, those who have been made righteous, those who have been justified by the blood of Christ. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. But look at this. And let us consider how to stimulate or stir up one another to love and good deeds or good works. So we're coming together to do that, to encourage one another. Not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the context really doesn't stop there, because if you continue on, you see there, look at that next instruction. He says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And so that's something that we need to consider in our lives as well. Because he just talked about how we having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so if we do all of that and yet we continue in sin, to blatantly sin, to blatantly go out and lie and cheat, bear false witness, all of those types of things. It would take me all night to give you a whole list of all the different kinds of sins we could commit. But I think you get the point. These things separate us from God. And while the blood of Jesus does wash away our sins, not if we habitually stay in our sin, not if we continue to practice the sin, whether it's the one time committing of the sin or if it's the thousandth time of committing the sin, the first time is the only time it takes to condemn. And that's what we need to understand. as brethren, that we are teaching the truth of the matter, and that we're not standing on 1 Opinions chapter 1. I mean, that's a pretty good book. I would love to give you my opinion on a lot of things, but it really doesn't matter. You guys are not here to hear my opinion. You're here to hear the Word of God, or at least I hope so. I might give some good advice every now and then here and there, but I mean, I'm still a pretty young guy. I'm still wet behind the ears. Trust me, if it's something that I can't handle, I will point you into the direction of people that I believe can handle it. But so long as I stand on a book, chapter, and verse foundation, I am safe. And so for others, like when I'm having conversations with people, and I kind of say it tongue-in-cheek, you know, I tell people, I take the safe position. I take the position where I know that I can read it, and I can affirm it, and that's all that I need to know. And some people don't like that, and that's okay. That's not an indictment on others. I'm just telling you, that's just the way I try to describe it to other people. I want other people to see that we can rely upon the Scriptures and be made right with God. That's what I want people to see. But we want to edify one another. We want to evangelize. But so it's not just thinking about the purpose of the gospel meeting. There's also other things that we need to consider. We need to consider preparation. Lack of preparation can kill a gospel meeting. I thought Brother Copeland did an excellent job with this outline. So if anybody wants a copy of it, I have no problem giving out copies of this outline. I made no edits, no interjections, there's no notes from me. I'm preaching his outline exactly as it is, although I am cutting out here and there because I'm finding rabbit holes, and for the sake of time, I'm skipping over some points, but I'm giving you the basic gist of his outline. And so, preparing ourselves for a gospel meeting, if we don't prepare ourselves for a gospel meeting, it will, in fact, kill the meeting. For example, how would you feel if the visiting preacher that we have comes unprepared? You wouldn't like that very much, would you? You're taking out time out of your week, time that's not usually scheduled to come to worship, that's not usually scheduled to come meet here, because some people are driving from a good length of distance. I mean, I don't know exactly mileage, but I know there's some people driving, I'd say 10, 15 plus miles, even more so, to come. And they show up, and then all of a sudden the visiting preacher isn't prepared for his lesson. Boy, that doesn't look very good. But let's flip it around, right? We expect him to be prepared for the meeting, to prepare to teach the lessons, but are we prepared to receive the lessons? Are we quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, right? A lot of times, unfortunately, what we have are we have a lot of people who are unprepared for not just gospel meetings. There's people that are unprepared for a lot of things in life. And folks, we sing a song every now and then called Unprepared to Meet Thy God, or O Prepared to Meet Thy God. Careless soul, why will you linger? Right? We're trying to prepare people for eternity. So why don't we act like it? Why don't we treat ourselves in such a way and prepare ourselves in such a way so that we put forth effort and we show, like we resolve within ourselves to attend every service if we can. Now obviously, illnesses come and go. We know that. We love to pass around COVID. Especially if you have little kids and they go to daycare, they love to pass the sniffles and all that type of stuff. I get it. And obviously work calls sometimes. I mean, if a man won't work, neither will he eat, right? So I get it. Sometimes work calls. But for those of us who are not sick, those of us who do not have work, what's our excuse then? For not showing up and attending the gospel meeting. Why not we resolve to invite others to come? And I know that's the cliche. evangelize. The way you evangelize is inviting people to church. Well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with inviting people to take a little over an hour? Obviously, driving time has to be considered. So let's just say an hour and 45 minutes, 2 hours, let's say 2 hours of their evening to come sing. Because we're a singing group. We love to sing. I love to sing. So I'm going to say we're a singing group. To pray and to hear God's word. And you know what it's like when you show up for worship, and maybe it's someone that you love and care for, and you realize that they're not here, and so your countenance kind of falls. Like you become a little discouraged because, oh, I wonder why so-and-so's not here. Because I saw them this morning, they were doing wonderful, and I just knew that I was going to see them tonight, but why aren't they here tonight? And so you think about those types of things. Think about your presence being missed during the meeting and how it affects other people. It doesn't affect just you. Obviously, it's going to affect you from the perspective of you're not hearing a good gospel message. I'm telling you guys, I'm trying to sell it. Come hear Brother Matt speak. He does a really good job. You will enjoy him. And if you want to kind of hear him out beforehand, I'm pretty sure you can go on Cersei's website, Airport Loop, and go to their Vimeo and watch. He does a good job. You will not be missing. Like whatever you're missing outside secularly, you won't miss it. I promise you. You will love every minute of it. But why don't we resolve to be friendly to those who come, right? That goes back to the edification aspect of it. Being friendly to those faces that maybe you've never met before and you might not have the opportunity to ever see them or meet them again. Is that something that we can purpose to do in part of our preparation? What about resolving to pray to God for a successful meeting, for a successful outcome? But successful preparation, you have to consider, what about the prospects? Who are the prospects? The prospects, obviously, number one, is our fellow community. Within the faith, even outside of the faith. So within the faith, our fellow community is us, right? I was tossing to and fro whether I should be preaching this on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. And unfortunately, it just got the Sunday evening jab. But I hope you can still appreciate it nonetheless. But think about the prospects. So our fellow community are those in the faith who are here. And then also those who are in the faith that maybe they worship over in Cabot because that's more convenient to them. But they worship in Cabot and they come and support the meeting here. And maybe you haven't seen them in a while. You can talk with them, get to know them better. Maybe you just don't know them very well. So these are some ways and avenues to be positive, to think positive, to make it where this meeting is in fact successful, not just for the conversation here locally, as in that obviously we want to pack the building, but numbers is relative, right? Numbers are subjective, right? It's no good to pack this building if all we're teaching is false doctrine, right? We know that. If we're teaching false doctrine, we're filling up this building, we're just filling up our way to eternal condemnation. So what should be done with the prospects? They should be invited, for one, kind of what I talked about earlier. They need to be invited. What about offering them transportation? I know sometimes that can be inconvenient, right? But being willing to offer people transportation so that they don't have to be inconvenienced. I tell you, man, gas prices are high. So maybe they don't want to spend the extra money and maybe they don't want to have that extra drive. Maybe we can go out and get them and bring them here. Get to know them. Get to love on them. Because everyone needs to be encouraged. What about inviting them out to dinner afterwards? I know we've kind of done some of that here and there every once in a while. Hey, let's go get ice cream, or let's go do this, let's go do... How do you think the outsiders would feel about that? They'd be like, whoa, these people are different. Right? So these are just some things to think about. However, let's get back to some scripture. I've kind of talked enough on my own. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because I want to make up this point. Because I want to show you how this can affect, right? Your lack of presence, your lack of being here can affect people. Because it in fact affected Paul. We see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Well, why? Not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. So, the absence of Titus's presence, it somewhat put Paul in a depressed state, right? And so that's what we need to understand in reference to for our preparation for the gospel meeting and our attendance here. Think about your presence. Maybe your presence not being here may depress someone. It may discourage someone. They may find no rest in their spirit, just as the Apostle Paul with Titus. Empty seats have an effect on us. And don't misunderstand me. We understand when you are sick. We understand if you have to work. But any other excuse, that's something that we need to think about. Maybe we do need to reprioritize some things in our lives. Because it's not every week that we do a gospel meeting. And for those of you who are older, and I say this with as much respect as possible, those of you who are older, you guys can kind of remember how gospel meetings used to be. Because I remember the stories my grandfather used to tell me. There used to be month-long gospel meetings. And they were not always in buildings such as these with air conditioning and all that. They would be called tent meetings. Could you imagine doing a gospel meeting last week outside in a tent? We would have no one. And I can tell you this, not a soul would be in a suit. Nobody would be in a suit. Nobody would be foolish enough to show up in a suit. You might get me in a tie, and that's about it. But probably a short sleeve and some slacks. And there's it. You know, I could tell you a lot of funny stories. I remember doing a funeral once, and it was hot outside. Oh, it was hot. And I don't do very long funerals. I just preach the gospel. That's all I do. A basic gospel sermon. So we do that. And they asked me to go out to graveside. So I went out to graveside. And they wanted me to say a prayer. But then they warned me. They said, well, there's a fellow who wants to say a few things. I said, a few things? Kind of tickled my ear. I said, okay. I made the mistake of not taking my jacket off. His few things was 45 minutes, and it was like 105 degrees outside. I turned and looked at him after the final prayer. I said, look here, bud, because I knew him. I said, look here. You never go to graveside and talk longer than the funeral sermon inside the building. Never! He had a good heart. He had good intentions, but... Right, you can't imagine doing those week-long gospel meetings outside in the 105-degree heat with heat index of 110, 115. Of course nobody would come, but we've got a pretty comfortable setup, right? And if we have to, we can bump the air down. I'm sweating right now. But if we just really needed to bump the air down, we could bump it down. We could make it cooler. Wouldn't be a problem. We have bathrooms, plenty of bathrooms. We have a nursery. We have classrooms if anybody wants to stay and talk and have a Bible class after the fact. Plenty of room to mingle around, to get to know everyone. So comfort and inconvenience is just merely not a good excuse. Right? So our lack of presence, I could understand and I can sympathize with Paul. The lack of your presence would probably make it where I would find no rest in my spirit, just as the Apostle Paul. And the reality is just the membership showing up and supporting the meeting. It goes a long way. It makes a difference because congregations and members of other congregations, they notice that. They will recognize that. They will say it out loud. They'll say, boy, that congregation really supports their work. So think about these things. I'm not trying to guilt trip you into it. I'm trying to sell it, right? This isn't a guilt trip now, because if you come in frowning, well, the preacher preached on this for 4 weeks, and so I just felt that I had to come to the meeting. You know, don't think of it that way. Think of it that you're coming together with your brethren, with those who, remember, for all eternity, guess who you're with? Me. For all eternity, you're with God, right? So you should want and desire to be with these like-minded people. So we can make a difference, but the excuses, right? Let's go back to Luke 14. I think most of you will recognize where I'm going. Luke chapter 14. Now let's start at verse 16. But he said to them, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. This portion of the letter kind of reminds me of how some kids were when it came to PE or gym. Mom, please write me an excuse so I don't have to go to gym, right? Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. He might have a chance there, but I don't know. If his wife finds out about that, she's not going to be too happy. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. And look at verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. Unless that there is sickness or unavoidable work, I have very little sympathy. And I think that's also true with the Lord. Remember the fellow who said, Lord, permit me first to go bury my dead father? What did he say? The dead, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. That's a pretty serious thing. What? That's a serious charge. What about participation? We're about to wrap this up. What about participation? You know, some of you may be sitting there, well, I can't lead singing. I'm one of the women. I can't lead a prayer. I'm not going to be part of the preaching. Well, what you could do, and I know this is an inconvenience. I get it. But maybe you could get here 15 minutes early and help prep things. Be ready to meet and greet all of our wonderful visitors that's going to come in. talk with them, get to know them, build a rapport with other people. Maybe you're a member here and you haven't talked with someone who is a member here in a while. Maybe you need to build up and freshen up your relationship with them. There's other ways of participating other than leading singing or leading a prayer. And men, that goes for you too. You can't go hide off in a corner. You have to talk to people. You have to get to know them. Act like you like them, right? That's what my mom would always tell me and my brother. Act like you love each other. Maybe you could do something. This might be a little extreme. Maybe you can sit up front and give the visitors a back seat just in case they get here a little late. Just think about it. Let's help out our visitors for this meeting. Stick around after the fact. Don't just bolt on home. Stick around and chat. Extend hospitality to them. Let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Oh, you tell me I gotta take the preacher out again. I can understand someone saying that about me and mine. I mean, I've got like a whole military squad. Got me, got my wife, you got 4 kids. So, I mean, I get that. You mean I have to be nice to people? Yes, you have to be nice to people. You have to act like you love them. You should love them. But participate during the service. Sing with the Spirit. Sing with grace in your heart. Show people that your heart is in the right place. Show them that you care. Give hearty amens, even with a short prayer. Give careful and close attention to the sermons that are being preached. Yes, that includes mine, but obviously with our guest speaker, we want to be respectful. And plus, you always have to make sure that the things that they're teaching is what? Truth. So we need to make sure that, hey, if he's going to be here preaching the gospel, that's what he needs to preach. He doesn't need to be bringing in other books, the Quran. He doesn't need to be bringing in the Torah or Book of Mormon or any of those things. I know he won't do that, but I'm just saying, we need to pay watchful eye, pay close attention to these things. And so with that, the lesson's yours. Let's prepare ourselves for our upcoming meeting. Let's make sure that our attitudes are right, that the things that we are doing is going to set a good example, not only for us and those sitting around us, but think of your kids. Think of the influence that you are setting on supporting the meeting here. Think about all of the meetings, that the local meetings that's been going around, whether it's Highway 65, Prince Street, Fairview, Bryant, all of them. Think about all of those meetings and how we've supported them. They are very appreciative of your support when you go and be there and participate and talk and build relationships with them. They want to turn around and do the same, but they can't do it if you're not here. So these are just a few keys to a successful gospel meeting. Most importantly, though, we want to have the gospel message centrally focused in our lives. And so tonight, before we come to a close, we want to offer up that opportunity. We're about to sing the song, What Will Your Answer Be? Because someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Guess what? You won't be able to give an answer then. It's going to be too late. This is a question you need to ask yourselves now. What will my answer be? Will I accept the gospel? Will I obey the gospel tonight? Do I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you do, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be buried with Him in baptism, you can have your sins washed away, forgiven, and remembered no more. If you've already done that, you recognize that your life and spiritual life, ultimately, not your physical. I mean, we care about you physically, but most of all spiritually. If your life weighs in the balance and you're not right with God and you seek to be restored back to the Lord, we want to help you. We want to encourage you. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. If you're subject to the public invitation, please come forward as we prepare to stand and sing 284.